All right, if you turn to the first epistle of John, if you brought a Bible, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, be over near Revelation, three short books. So if you don't read your Bible regularly, did you know about half the books in the New Testament can be read in 20 minutes each? And just take your time and do that. First epistle of John, we're going to start, and we, rather than read it all, we would just expound the scripture this morning as we read it, because there's a lot of it that I was studying last night, and time gets away from you, and you won't be able to go as far as you do if you read it and then try to catch up. So we just want to tell you some things about this today and hope they will mean something to you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can approach the throne of grace in the name of Christ Jesus. We thank you that we do have a mediator between God and man, the only mediator, the Son of God. And we thank you that you will take time to listen to our prayers and supplications, and that you answer our prayers oftentimes the way we even ask them to. We have no news for you. We have no warrant to come to you and say you owe us this or that. You owe us nothing. You've done far more for us on a cross than anyone else could possibly do. And the fact that we know your name and are in your family is plenty. So if you'll please remove me from this place this morning, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten will be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified and the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find John, this basically is, the theme of this is basically the evidence of salvation of this whole book, this whole letter. And it's a letter to Christians who are in the family of God. So he uses the term in here, little children, a lot, talking to us. We are the little children of God. It also has to talk to people who aren't children of God and tells them how to become. The era is paramount in America that everybody is going to heaven. All I got to do is die. I'm sorry, that's an era. That's wrong. Everybody's a child of God, and no, everybody's not. Everybody is a creature of God. You become a child of God. He said he has given the power to become sons of God to those who believe on him. There's a condition to do that. And if you don't make that decision before you leave here, you don't go there. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? So we're little children, and the Scottish term for that is bairns, if you know any Scottish people. And it's born ones, mean little children, and we are. So he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, and talking about the Lord Jesus, that which was from the beginning. Now that's not the beginning of the creation of the earth, as we read in Genesis, in the beginning. This is the beginning of the beginning, that we don't know when this was. You see, people want us to go back and explain where things came from. We don't even know where they were, let alone where they came from. All we know, God was, God is, God always has been, and always will be. And the problem with people who are in disarray with our type theology is that they can only go back to the beginning, and they say their beginning is, well, who made God? Nobody made God. If God had to be made, he's not God. It's real simple when you understand the theology of it all. God means the self-existent one who needs nothing or no one at no time. Time, matter, and space don't affect him. He created all those things. Your scientific fellows today are confused, and they'll tell you about the Big Bang Theory. A child of six will tell you that a firecracker can't go bang unless it exists. You had to have something to bang. God created heaven and earth out of nothing. We call that nothing. We run it together, don't we? So in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ is, was, and always has been. We've heard him, John is saying, he spoke to us, which we have seen. We watched him. It wasn't some hallucination with our eyes. We have looked upon him, meaning watched him as he did the certain things he did and did the miracles he did and preached as he preached and talked as he talked. And our hands have handled the word of life. This is not some myth. This is not some God who can't be seen. We have a God who is spirit, not a spirit. God is spirit, the scriptures teach, and he is invisible. You cannot see him. He wanted us to be able to see what he looked like so we could relate to him. That's why if you got a picture of Jesus, you got a picture of God. And we know that too. Say, we know there's a God. How you know? We have a description of him. We're in the Bible. And it tells you that they have seen God, heard him talk, watched what he do. We know that he worked and he was and he is. There's no doubt in the Christian mind. That's why we can't have a long discussion with you non-Christians. It ain't gonna work out. We speak two different languages. You speak a language of maybe, and we speak a language of surety, and we can't get together.
That's right.
Can't do that. See, we know, all right? For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. The life of God, which was Jesus, was manifested. It was made into a baby. He became a baby. We know the Christmas story, although the ACLU wants to write it out of our history and take it out of our marketplace. We know about the birth of Jesus. We believe about that. We know he was. Nobody, there used to be a few, and there are a few now, idiots running around saying that Jesus never existed. There was some last year in one of the larger magazines, publications, that there's now a doubt if there was an Abraham. And the archaeologists keep digging up stuff, Abraham's name on it. And we go to the places where he was, and the stuff's there. And see, there's some people you can't convince of anything. They've got their mindset. It's made up, and they are not going to change. And until you are willing to change, nothing is going to happen to you spiritually. You're going to stay spiritually stupid, and you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell because you sent yourself there. Don't get mad at me and God. We had nothing to do with it. All we did was try to keep you from it. Told a story before. I believe it's my favorite story. I'm going to tell it again. You got to change your mind. There was a ship coming out here, Cape Hatteras. Cape Hatteras, and there's a battleship coming, and it was a foggy night like winter like it is now, about February, and that North Carolina fog can get unseeable, and it was before they had radar and all the stuff. You remember the signal lights they used to do? And the guy would flash the code, and it'd read it back and forth, and so he's driving, and they see the flash in the distance. He said, adjust your course 3 degrees. And they said, wait a minute. He flashed back. And said, we're a U.S. Navy vessel. We don't adjust our course. Adjust your course 3 degrees. Minute, the message came back, said, adjust your course 3 degrees or destruction is imminent. And boy, he said, adjust your course. This is a United States naval battle vessel. We're a destroyer. We do not adjust our course for anyone. Came back again. Tell you one more time, adjust your course 3 degrees. Oh, the guy was hot. This is Admiral Humphrey Pennyworth II. 30 years in the U.S. Navy. We're in command of a United States battleship. We do not adjust our course for any man. Answer came back. Dear Admiral, glad to have you in our waters. Adjust your course 3 degrees. Robert Johnson, Seaman First Class of the Lighthouse. So this isn't two theologians of different religions debating things or two philosophers. This is the Lord God Almighty through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who wrote this saying, adjust your course. I don't adjust mine. I'm the lighthouse. Adjust your course. You get in line with me or shipwreck. That's the choice. Like we were our time visiting some folks yesterday. We had a memorial service here and seen some folks, or have seen some that I've known for 50 years. And all they said, boy, you're losing a lot of weight. And I said, yeah. And they said, what did you do? I said, well, they told me I had diabetes. And I had to change some habits. And they went through, they started through this, what you have to do, and here's a list, and here's your this. I said, well, just a minute. I don't have a whole lot of time. Are you getting to the point it's either chocolate cake or go blind? He said, yeah. I said, that isn't even a choice. Have a good day. Chocolate cake's gone. I don't want to go blind. Just tell me the bottom line. I'll figure out the middle stuff, okay? And it looks like people could do that with theology, does it not? There's heaven or hell. Accept Christ, you go to heaven, don't you go to hell. Anything else you need to know?
Yeah. Well, I would need more information. All you need is ice if you don't get the information straight.
For the life was manifested, came as a baby. We've seen him. And bear witness. I mean, what better witness do you want than an eyewitness? And show unto you that eternal life. We'll let you see it, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So we'd know the love of God and see the love of God, see his kindness and mercy, and see who it is who cared so much for us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. We're going to tell you about it. That ye also may have fellowship with us. You see, the saved and the unsaved have a difficult time having fellowship together. Difficult time. Because they want to tell jokes you don't care to hear and use language you used to use but don't anymore. They want to go places you want to go and do things you don't do. And it's a cat and a dog. And it's no use trying to go together. It ain't going to happen. And you try to do that, and you become a Christian, start coming to church and telling people about it and getting them down here and doing what you do, and God bless you for doing that. You'll find out, I have friends here who say, you know, the people I play golf with quit calling me. And I said, did you start beating them? I said, no, they can still beat me, but they don't like what I talk about when we're out there. And I tell people, I said, I'm the loneliest man in town. I said, nobody wants to talk to a preacher. Soon as they know you're a preacher, they want to get away from you. Why? Well, he's going to ask some questions in a minute, sure as I'm standing here. And I don't want to have to answer them. Don't want to talk to him. You talk to him long, it won't be long before he'll be. And you know that. And Charlie Daniels be talking to a pretty girl if I walk up. The first thing he tells her is I'm a preacher. I know what Charlie's doing. Charlie's basic game is eliminate the competition as quickly as possible. And nothing will help you get out of a date quicker than they know you're a preacher. I didn't tell Ann 4 years after his marriage, by the way, I'm a preacher. That you may have fellowship with us. Now, see, that's what you want, to have fellowship with God. And the worst thing in the world for a Christian to do is be put on the shelf and fall out of fellowship with God, isn't it? Isn't it awful? And the worst thing in the world is to be a preacher and fall out of fellowship with God. And he puts you on the shelf and you don't get to preach and you still have to go to church and watch somebody else do it, which is the only second to going to hell for a preacher. Worst thing in the world, preaching to Fred Collins at his home going in Greenville. And the pastor there was glad to let me preach, and I preached before he did and thanked him for letting me use his pulpit and his church and that opportunity. Because I said, son, I know that you are about to do the hardest thing there is to do for a preacher. And that's listen to another one. Because God called you to preach, and you intend to do that. And opportunity only comes once, twice a week, and somehow thine and then throws in an extra. But you want to preach as much as you can, wherever you can, and do that. I laughed. I was riding along with a good friend of mine, Bobby McGinnis, and knowing Frankie Durham. You remember Frankie, Bobby? And he was on the basketball team with us. We had 3 out of 5 on the basketball team at the funeral. I said, who are we playing? I thought the rest of them were coming. We were ready to go. And Frankie's done real well, made a couple $1 million, and had this big Mercedes 500. It was a little newer than mine. Only 20 years, me laughing. And so we riding along, and Frankie's excited. He couldn't believe I was a preacher. And he said, Beaver said, I go to a Bible study here. Vince Perrone started. Vince Perrone used to play for Furman University, owned a big restaurant in Greenville. And if you go to Bilo's, you'll know their meat counter, Vince Perrone Meats. That's him. He's gone now. He became a Christian, thankfully. He said, Vince Perrone started a Bible study. He said, I go. Dean Crane goes. These names you won't know, but I know. Bobby, I know him. Ronnie Crowe goes. I said, boy, that's good. Alan Inglesby goes. And he's naming all these people that go. I said, I'm familiar with that. He said, you are? You've heard of it? I said, yes. I preached there this morning. It got quiet for a couple of blocks. You see, he used to go. He should have kept going. He'd have known who was there. Well, see, when you have fellowship with fellow Christians and things like that, boy, it's enjoyable. And it's fun. And some people don't think Christians have any fun. They get, you know, some of these folks I've known for 50 years, they come up and they, yeah, everybody wants to pick on the preacher. You know how that is. I guess on a regular preacher, it's a thing to do. But they'll pick on me and say, well, you mean you came down here since the 50s and you never drank? No, I don't drink. You say, well, we had all the fun getting out there and getting drunk and jumping around and all that. And I'll just look at them and grin and say, well, I'm sure you did. Let me ask you a question. Say, what? Say, well, when you were passed out and all, did you ever even wonder where your girlfriend was? Girls don't like you throwing up on them at all. So we have fellowship one with another. See, the funnest place on this beach to come is right here. Amen. On Sunday.
That's right.
It's, yeah, more fun right here.
That's right.
Yeah, you just, oh, me. You know, never had a hangover from coming here. Mm-hmm. And just have a good time and be with people that love you, and we appreciate you doing that. So it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You run into name droppers every now and then, don't you? Don't you run into them? Well, I know the governor. Well, that's good. And I know the president. That's good. That's good. Yeah. I talk to God every day. Now what you going to do? Now where you going? They got an elder brother. You need to meet him. He takes care of all my battles. Sees that I eat regular, have a place to live, gives me automobiles and friends, takes care of me way better than I can take care of myself. You ought to meet him. You ought to meet him. See, when we have fellowship, it's true fellowship. You hug 100 people a day and can't call 5 names. I can't either. I'm glad they got the name tags, aren't you? Aren't you glad they got the name tags? Because I look at them and then call their name. And if they switch name tags, I'll call them that. It doesn't matter to me. But I just know they're here, and we love them, and we're glad to see them. And we have fellowship together, don't we? We do on Monday at Bible study. You come on out there, and we enjoy ourselves. He said, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, understand there's a world of difference between joy and happiness. New house will make you happy for a little while. New car make you happy for a little while. Diamond ring, all kinds of things make you happy for a little while. They bring happiness. There's no doubt. Joy is a different thing. Joy comes from inside, not outside. Joy is what you have as a Christian. You have the joy of the Lord within you, you see. And he said, I want your joy to be full. I want you to know that, as Paul says, I've been in jail. I've been in the ocean a day or two. I've been beaten with rods. I've been go to a town. I don't ask how the Holiday Inn is. I ask how the jail is. I'm going to be in there within 24 hours and know it. But I do it happily and joyfully. Why? I know who I am and I know whose I am. Somebody who keeps up with such things says the psychoanalyst and all them have finally come to the conclusion, the newest thing out is, it is not your daddy's fault that you're a nut and because he didn't take you to the ball game when you were 6. It's not your mother's fault that you do what you do because she didn't have a birthday party for you and you wanted one when you were 5. They've come to a brilliant conclusion. I don't know how they figured it out, that you are responsible for your actions. That's not exactly news in our community. We've been telling people that for 2,000 years. Isn't it strange that they won't listen? Lay down on the couch and give him $50. Sit in a chair in here and get some education, give me 3. There's something wrong with that. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light means that God is pure and God is holy. You can't stand in his presence unless you are equally pure and equally holy. He said, boy, that's a long way to go. That's right. That's why putting your hair in a bun and wearing sensible shoes won't do it. And it's not whether you knock on doors and give out literature or whether you become a preacher. There's only one way to get as holy as God, and that is to go in on not the MasterCard, the Master's card. All right? I can approach God on the credit of Jesus Christ. My ticket was punched at the cross. Sure, I'm guilty. I'm also paid for. I've been judged. I was found guilty. I was condemned to what? To death. Well, you're still alive. I know. I died 2,000 years ago. Book says I died when he died. I was buried when he was buried. And I rose when he arose. Amen. And am alive forevermore. No wonder you can't talk to us if you aren't saved. You have no idea what we're talking about. We sound like we're crazy to you. Y'all know what you sound like to us. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, breaking fellowship with God is when you become a Christian and they're fence post Christians, you know, sitting on that picket fence. They got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Christianity, and they want to do both, and you can't. That picket in the fence will get you in just a little bit. It's going to get you. You got to go one way or the other. You got to make a commitment one way or the other. This is what's difficult about it. Well, I wouldn't mind being a Christian. I had one tell me up here, the SOS, a few years back. He said, well, I appreciate what you're doing. I come here, you preach now and then, but you can know right now I'm going to keep chasing women and drinking. I said, I'm not trying to stop you. Help yourself. You'll stop when you get to hell. Ain't nobody to chase, nothing to drink. And you'll still want both. Chew on that a while. Well, I don't understand the Bible. I try to read it, and he's lying from the beginning. I try to read it. I just don't understand it. It's just, it's so contradictory, and there's so many different ways and interpretations. I say, try to discern this. Repent or perish. What part of that don't you understand? Is that too deep for you? Are the words too big? Were they too long? What part don't you understand? Repent or perish. Real simple. Get out the road, get hit by the truck. Would you get out the road? Of course you would. Except when it comes to theology, right? Going to straddle a fence. Going to walk in darkness. Don't do it. And do not the truth. And you know, a million people. We call them cultural Christians. Are you a Christian? Don't ask anybody that if you're going to witness to people anymore on behalf of Jesus Christ. Please don't say, are you a Christian? Today that means, well, I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Muslim. I must be a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't ask it anymore. If you want to find out where somebody stands, ask them, would this definition fit you? Are you a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God? Yes or no? And if it's not yes, it's no. Anything but yes is no. Any maybes, any well, I kindas is no. No. Right? You know if you jumped in the water or not, don't you? You wet. Not much discernment. You know. And these things are written where we'll know, it says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You mean I'm going to get along with all Christians? Absolutely not. There's a poem that goes, I'll remember in a minute. I have to see how it goes. To dwell above with saints in love, oh my, that will be glory. But to live with below with some saints I know, that's another story. And there's going to be Christians you disagree with. If everybody agrees, there's really not any use but for one of you, if everybody agrees. I mean, we had the same opinion 400 times, right? And we're going to disagree on certain things, and we just have to agree, disagree on certain things, that's all. But we agree on the main things. Are you saved or lost? You either know Christ or you don't. You're going to heaven or hell. We can figure them out in a hurry. And we can have fellowship with anybody that loves Jesus. Don't care who he is. Say, well, we do this at our church. Have at it. Help yourself. I won't keep you from it. It's your church. Do I have to do that to go to heaven? No, then I don't care anyway. Well, we do this. I don't care. Well, we don't do it like you do it. I didn't really expect you to. You didn't go to the Beaver Greenway School of Theology. People ask me, how long does it took to write a good sermon? I'll have good, honest people mean that. I say, well, right at 50 years. And it's best to be brought up in the house with a Bible scholar, 3 miles from Bob Jones University. Wouldn't hurt you any to listen to the radio all your life to Harold Seitler and Oliver Green and people like that. Wouldn't hurt you to study that book as much as you can, as long as you can. Wouldn't hurt you to try and fail and fail and try and try and fail and do it again. Wouldn't hurt you to have people talk about you. Some of them get red hot and some of them not want to be around you. Wouldn't hurt you. Go through all that and then get your pen and ink. Boy, you'll write one. It's not easy. It's not easy. Why? The whole world's against you. You can set out to be a preacher of the gospel or a witness or go to prisons like some of these folks do or go to Mexico. And Bob Laverne's going to tell us about the work in Mexico. It's wonderful. They started with five. They got 500 people down there. We're going to help them a lot. And he'll tell you all about what they're doing down there. But you see, the whole world is against you if you love God. There's a certain church in Mexico. The man who's building the radio station down there and has that church, which our fellows go down and help, and we're going to help, is getting so many people converted that a priest of a certain church, we won't name, took out a contract to have him shot. How's that? So, well, that's not very much fellowship. I said only Christians can have fellowship. Making you a priest don't make you a Christian. But if we walk in light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We'll forgive one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, please understand that. That's why we say, ask people, are you a blood-washed, born-again son of the living God? If they don't know what that is, they haven't been. Write it down. When Jesus Christ shed his blood, that is shedding his life. He laid down his life for me and for you once to pay for sin forever. And it doesn't say all sins. It will later on. Those are sins you commit on a daily basis. This is cleanses us from all sin. All sin is everybody who ever rejected Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We live in an age of pluralism now where they're saying all roads lead to Rome, all theologies and all religions lead to God. You don't have to be driving a car along to prove that's wrong. All roads don't even lead to Aner out of here. If your God didn't rise from the dead and defeat death, you got the wrong God. Your God didn't die on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to pay for your sin, you got a false God. You ain't even got a God. You're like the Hindus. They have 400 million gods. I think I'll ride over it. Maybe I could be one, Lewis. I mean, 400 million, what's one more? You know what I'm saying? What a shame. What a shame. Obviously seeking God. How can you have 400 gods and not be seeking God? They want a God, don't they? We have missionaries who try to tell them about the real one, and they're still crucifying them, by the way. Still cutting heads off and putting them in holes in the ground, putting gas on them. Don't think that that's over. We've lost more Christian missionaries and had more martyrs for Christ in the last 100 years than we did in the first 2,000. Please understand that. And the bad news is it's going to get worse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. You'll see people who say you can live above sin. That's the goal, to be perfect like God, to be perfect like Christ, and to try to make yourself like him as far as living right. But you're going to stumble just like I am. And you're going to do that because you have a sinful nature, and because you accepted Christ, salvation is yours, but your Adamic nature is still with you. The pull of the flesh is still going to be there. The pull of sin is still going to be there. Temptation is still going to be there. And I know you've had people laughing and say to you, I can overcome anything but temptation. That's most of our problem, isn't it? If something tempts you and something you do. And it says, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. The truth's not in us. Of course you didn't, because when you said that, you just told a lie. That's one, isn't it? If we confess our sins, however, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this looks contradictory to a man who doesn't know his scripture, right? Say, wait a minute, said we have no sin, and then if we confess our sins and he's faithful to forgive, I thought he forgave our sins up here. We want to get that straight. Sins of a Christian, man accepted Christ, when he sins, that interrupts fellowship, that's all. Interrupts fellowship. The sin of a sinner who hasn't accepted Christ, that interrupts contact with God at all. You see, basic sin disrupted and caused a gap between God and man. And we are to be reconciled, the scripture says, which means brought back to God. That's what the gospel's all about, and preachers and missionaries, Sunday school teachers, good witnesses. That's what you're all about, is trying to reconcile people to Christ, bring them back to God. See? The only way they can do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't buy it, earn it, join it, do anything you do to get it. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. All you can do is receive it. So I become a Christian, and then I still fall every now and then. I don't know a Christian who doesn't. Now, people who don't understand this will say, you just think that's a license to sin. No, if I'm a Christian, and God knows it, and I know it, and we love one another, and I spit in his face saying, well, now I'm in, I'll do anything I want, he'll say, not with my air in your body. He'll just take you home. He'll jerk you out of here. So, well, I don't believe he does that. You better believe what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the property and made it up among themselves. And we'll tell them that this is what we got for it when we really got more. But we want to, you know, we'll fool. They weren't saying God. They didn't think he's paying attention. They said, let's tell them we got 20,000 when we got 30. That isn't in the Bible. That's just a figure to go by. And so they made it up to themselves to both go and lie. Peter asked him, did you sell that property? He said, yeah. Where'd you get for it? 20,000. He said, why are you lying to me and the Holy Spirit? Why are you lying to God? They drug him out of there. His wife come up, shucking and jiving. Y'all sell that property? Oh, yeah, we sold it. What'd you get for it? 20,000. He said, honey, you remember them guys you just passed coming in? Yeah, they just took your husband out of here for lying to God. And they're coming back for you. She was gone. Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I'd get to reading that thing. There's a lot in there you need to know. And you become a Christian and you're serious about it. And you continually live in sin. They're going to come and knock at your door. May not be today, but it's coming. Believe me. There was an old congregational minister up in the Maine area of our country, New England. Little old white-headed moon. Been there forever in the valley. And a farmer wrote him come harvest time and said, dear preacher, just wanted you to know that I do not believe anything you preach down there. I don't believe in your God and don't believe in your Bible. And I planted everything I grew this year on Sunday just for spite. And once again, I had the greatest harvest I've ever had and the biggest harvest in this valley. And your God did nothing to me. The little preacher wrote him back and said, dear sir, God doesn't settle all his accounts in October. See, God has all the time because he invented it. You have very little. And unless that blizzard from New Jersey came down here over the weekend, there's a lot of white hair in here. We're not 18 anymore. It's time to make some decisions. Had to be nice yesterday and stand here and just say some nice words, but did get in enough. Folks, I've known you since the 50s. I was happy to see you in 54. Happy to see you in 64 with my wife. I got out of college. I was happy to see you in 74 with the new wife. Happy to see you 84, 94. And I was happy to see you in 2004. But what I want to know is, am I going to be happy to see you in 3004? Because this life's quickly ending. You got a choice to make. And you better make it. And we don't come to soft pedal anything. We can give you some addresses of some local churches that'll pamper your powdered posterior upon padded pews. But this ain't what is that. Mm-hmm. This ain't it. Mm-hmm. You see. I get along very well living with the attitude that I don't really care whether you like me or not. Some of my best friends have turned on me, stole from me, cost me a lot of money, had people that told me they loved me leave. See, one left with a golf course. It was fair. It was fair. She took the dirt and left me with the holes. I got 18 of them. You can have one if you like, Sloan. I'll give you one. See, people, it don't matter if people like you or not. It matters whether God likes you or not.
That's right.
Best lesson I ever learned, like I was 14 years old, and eating dinner with my daddy at a little restaurant called Hinton's. You know where that is in Greenville. And sitting there, and a guy came up and said, aren't you Dr. Norman Greenway? And he said, yes, I am. He said, well, bless your heart, I ain't seen you in 30 years. I said, you hadn't changed a bit. And he said, well, I I'll accept that and lie to you too. You hadn't either. And they smiled, and he said, Norman, I really appreciated hearing you preach when I was coming up. And we enjoyed that so much, going to the tabernacle and listening to you. It meant so much to us. And I suppose you got a big church here in Greenville, do you? And my dad said, no, the pulpits of Greenville largely are closed to me. We have some theological differences that are irreconcilable. I won't budge on them. He said, oh. I said, well, you're such a good speaker, and you know the Bible so well. And, couldn't you just, you know, go with one of those denominations and get you a big church, and at least you'd have people to speak to hear you, and kind of cross your fingers behind your back? I knew it was coming. I got away from the gravy immediately. And he said, my friend, I'm getting on in age, and I'm not going to be here very long. And I'll have to face the Christ that died for me. And I do not intend to do that with fingers crossed behind my back. I said, preach on, Daddy. Go ahead. Shortest sermon I ever heard, but boy, it was a good one. I don't intend to face my Savior with my fingers crossed behind my back, whether you like it or not, whoever you may be. That's where we need to stand. That's where we got to go. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that good news? That even after you get saved, if you sin, you have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? An advocate is a helper, a lawyer. You see, if we were not going to sin after we got saved, there'd be no need for an advocate. Figure it out. Jesus wouldn't have nothing to do. What does he do now? He is an advocate between God the Father and me and you. When we sin, the righteousness of God says death. That's the judgment of God for sin. Is it not? Eternally? He's not going to change. And if I sin, then I deserve death. There it is. It's in the book. That's the end of it. But I have an advocate. And even if the devil himself, who has access to God, by the way, right now, and points out, isn't he one of yours? And God said, yeah, he's one of mine. He said, well, didn't you see what he just did? No. Well, I thought you knew everything. I thought you were omnipresent. I thought you were omnipotent. He said, I am. Well, why didn't you see him? He said, see who? Him. I don't see number red. I can see him. I don't see anything but red. If you're talking about that blob covered by the blood of my son, I see that and find no fault therein. What are you talking about? Frustrated, he goes, defeated once again, because the sinner was saved by grace and stands under the blood. I said, what a God. You go with the one with 15 arms coming at his back. One lives in a pineapple tree. You go with him. Help yourself. You better go with the one that defeated death. For it can't come for me. I'll be gone when it shows up. I'll be home before it knows I'm gone. What a God. I have an advocate with the Father. And I have to confess soon as I sin. I hope you do that. I do it immediately. And he's the propitiation, big word for payment in full. He's the payment in full for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And then we get evidence. I'm about ready to go home here. I said, well, preacher, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I went to see a lady yesterday. Somebody came with me. Don't even know. Just stopped me on the street. Said, Beaver. It says, a lady lives right over in that building. You can see right there. So there's a lady over there dying with cancer. She's got 2 weeks to live. And I went to visit her, and I asked her if she was saved, and she said she thought she was. I said, please give me the address. Give me the name. So I go. Thought she was, won't get it. See, man's got to know the answer. These things are written that ye may know you have eternal life. Is it? No doubt, no maybes. If you're in a religion, and there's many of them, even in Christianity, there's a couple of denominations that say, well, we won't know till we get there. Ah, yeah, you'll know when you get within 100 degrees of that heat. Mm-hmm. You'll know. Mm-hmm. And by this we do know, verse 3, that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, that means all the things that God said for us to do. That means if the commandments there, are, of course, include 10 commandments, but the commandments are the law of Christ. Everything that's been delivered to us that he said and did and wanted us to do, if you do that. In other words, if you lived as he would have you to live. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. And all liars have their place in hell, I read further on in the book. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. So you can know, can't you? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Well, how is that? We should attempt to do the will of God in our lives, should we not? And when we find something we shouldn't be doing, we ought to cut it out. Nobody said it wasn't hard. Nobody said it would be easy. The payment for it wasn't a bed of roses. It was a cross and a crown of thorns. It wasn't easy. We're in an easy world, aren't we? We mad now because the television don't come on instantly. I remember when you used to watch snow for 30 minutes before you even got Howdy Doody. We were so proud to get that channel in Greenville out of Charlotte. We watched the test pattern for 30 minutes. It didn't do nothing. Then we got the buttons you could push, and then we got the little doodicky. I call ours Ted. Give me Ted Turner. I'll ask Ed, where's Ted? The Turner. And so we do that. Because we want it now, don't we? And we're mad because when we cut it on, it doesn't come on instantly. You remember when it was about 10 seconds? You mash the thing, wait about 10 seconds. People getting hot. What's going on? Man, you're watching a ball game in Europe. You mad because it's here, 10 seconds? I mean, you know how we get, don't we? See, but these things, we know we walk as he walked. We like the divine will. If I was talking to my veterinarian, a little cat Bullet is not doing well. He's got leukemia. And love little Bullet. He's my main man. And we know that he's passing on. And we just love him, me and Ann. We just love the Bullet, don't we, honey? And so the doctor, I called and said, need some more pills for Bullet. And he said, well, you need to bring him in. So I brought him in. I hadn't met the veterinarian. He's a nice man. And so I can talk to him. I was been dealing with the technicians, and they're not the veterinarian. And I said, well, they want to put my little buddy here to sleep, they call it. They want to kill my cats, what they want to do. And I'm not going to allow that. And I said, as long as he eats and sleeps, goes to the bathroom regular, watches the ball games with me on TV, he's staying with me. Because, doctor, if you kill people for eating, sleeping, going to the bathroom, and watching TV, half the husbands in the world are going to be dead tomorrow. Right? Right? I'm going to shoot all them. Shoot all them. Give me my cat and give me some pills. We're going home. So we do that. Ann said, well, he's not walking good, people. He's bumping into Beaver. He bumps into the wall when he goes down the hall. I said, honey, when's the last time you saw me walk down the hall? Wake me up out of a dead sleep and me heading for the kitchen. I'm going to hit both sides of the wall. Please don't shoot me for doing that. I'll be better later in the day. So God says, just follow the divine will. Just do what I ask you. Just do what I ask you. And that's what we're going to try to do. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brothers in darkness until now, that's why those billion people who hate us and want to kill us and whose goal is to destroy God's children, Israel, are not saved. They're going to have to look for virgins somewhere else. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. We love our brothers. We're sad for what some of them do, but we love them anyhow. We don't throw anybody out in here that we know is in sin. We don't throw them out. We encourage them to quit and come on home. Have any of you ever heard of Bob Harrington? Bob Harrington, one of the best evangelists ever walked the earth. He was the Bourbon Street. He was the, what do they call it? Chaplain of Bourbon Street. And won thousands of people to the Lord Jesus. But he was overcome by one of the strippers and got too close to that action down there. And finally one of them got to him and he left his wife and lost 20 years of ministry. And he went into motivational speaking. And he was making good money. He'd make $40,000 to $50,000 for an hour speech. You would think that would make you happy, wouldn't it? Not when you're supposed to be preaching. It won't. And he'd go and preach, and they'd give him the check, and he would go back to the motel room and just be by himself alone and sad because something was missing. And he was in Miami, Florida. Just this happened 2 years ago. Miami, Florida. And he had made a speech for a big company. And he got back to the room, and he looked out, and he was seven stories up and was headed out the window. The telephone rang. And I'm trying to think of the name of the preacher out of Akron, Ohio. Somebody, Rex Humbard. Thank you. And it was old Rex Humbard on the other end. And I can hear Rex now. He had a unique voice, just always upbeat. And he said, Bob? I can hear him saying it. He said, yeah. Says, this is Rex Humbard. And he said, hey, Rex, how you doing? He said, wouldn't you like to come home, son? He said, yeah, I would. He said, well, come on home. We're waiting on you. Come on home. You see, the people that really love you, really love you. Fellow Christians don't kick other fallen Christians. They lift them up. And Harrington came back. In fact, he went to Jerry Falwell's and preached. And at a school that turns out preachers and is known as a Bible-believing fundamental church school, and you wouldn't hardly go there if you weren't saved already. It's just not a thing to do, is it? He told that story, and 200 people came to Christ. 200 people. And I tell you that because I got people in here that I love with all my heart and soul who keep putting it off. I would, but if I understood, but if I only knew, but. And one day they're going to have me right here, and you're either going to be here or in a jar over here somewhere, and me doing my best not to tell people you went to hell and let them leave here and feel good. And boy, that's a job. That's a job. Because generally they all know where you are. So why don't you just give it up today? And why don't you just say that book, it's providing salvation for the whole world. Forget the world. Does it include me? Yes. It's a book that'll condemn you for your sin. Does that include me? Yes. It's a book about you, to you, for you, from a God that loves you. When are you going to get the message? I suggest you get it today. So how'd I do that? Well, when we sing and pray, you don't have to run up here and do all that. You can if you want to. I don't care. You got to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know it's you. And today, by faith, the faith of a child, I ask you, forgive my sins, accept me into the family, and be my Savior. And I'll learn more about it. Just get me a ticket to ride today, please. I promise he will. He did it to me. He did it to a lot of you. And he'll do it to the one who wants to come today. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to know the gospel. How good it is the people can come and say, well, I knew you when. Yeah, but do you know me now? How good it is to know that things can be made anew and you can be made a brand new creature in Christ. You can start over. How good it is to know that you loved us enough to leave the hallowed halls of heaven. Manifest yourself as a baby. Live without sin. And die on a cross that we might be saved. Thank you. Thank you over again. And for that one who's here today, man or woman, boy or girl, old or young, who doesn't really know, they can say, yes, I know him. May today they call on you, for whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and looking out for us. Bring us back here again next week unless you bring us to your home. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.